Please stand with me and let's read God's word together for those of you who can stand. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in faith, or built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we get back into our series entitled Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds, and today's message is entitled simply, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 is where we're going to look today. So let me start by asking us this question, because we talked about it here a couple weeks back, before the missionaries were with us. We asked about, does anybody read ahead? Does anybody get excited about where we are going through this series and read ahead in that passage? So I'm going to ask you today, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I'm just going to ask you today, did you read ahead? Did you read 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22? Because if you did, you know there is a lot of stuff to unravel here. Right? Just in these few verses, we're going to have to spend some time. Some of this passage is extremely easy to understand because it's this. It's about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. But there's also some of this that's really hard to understand, very difficult, as evidenced by these things. God, through Peter, speaks about imprisoned spirits from the days of Noah. And then what about this question of baptism saving us? That's what it says. Hopefully that caught your attention if you did read ahead. And a question hopefully is going to arise in your mind, something like, isn't baptism about an outward sign of an inward faith? Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Yes, it is. So yes, we have our work cut out for us in this passage. So we see we need to unravel a lot, pull out the threads, put them back together so that there's a completely woven piece of material that we can understand. So to that end, prepare yourself to be in the same passage next week and the week after that, and probably that'll be it, but Lord willing, if we need to go further, we will. So let's start with reading the passage itself today. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I think it's quite likely that this passage was more well understood at the time that it was written because of the things that are said here that there's just not a lot of detail. I mean, there's a couple things there said, and then we read it, and everything else we know about the Bible, we read it and we go, what? What does this possibly mean? So today we'll start with the simple stuff. It's talking about Jesus, the person and work of Jesus Christ. This passage talks about him being crucified, him making proclamation or preaching, him being resurrected, him ascending back to the Father, and then being exalted. It starts with this. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Remember earlier, back in the end of chapter 2, we talked about Jesus being our example of how to deal with unjust suffering. What we studied there said that Jesus did not retaliate toward his persecutors. He didn't threaten them. He didn't hurl back insults to those who were crucifying him. He didn't revile them. He did not lie. Instead, that passage says he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And so I made the statement that with every crack of the whip, with every insult, with the times that he was spat upon, with the times that his clothing was torn away, with the times that the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, he just continued saying, Father, forgive them. Father, help me through this. Lord, I know this is your will. Over and over again, he continued entrusting himself to his Father, the one who judges justly. And here, in this passage now, as we get to 1 Peter 3:18, we see that it says that he suffered once for sins. For Christ also suffered once for sins. His suffering and death is also an example to us of how one can live as a Christian and still experience suffering, just like that passage we looked at earlier from the end of chapter 2. But here there's another purpose, a greater purpose, in describing Christ's death and suffering. It says that he suffered once for sins. Once. Not repeatedly. Once. But here, once points to the atonement. It points to the act of dying, his sacrificial death, securing forgiveness for us. Christ's death, as cruel and torturous as it was, had a purpose. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7. For those of you taking notes, this is the passage. It's Hebrews 7 verses 23 through 27. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. Speaking of Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus died for our sin. Sin no longer stands between us and God if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We no longer need to fear God's judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that we can take God's grace lightly and continue living in unrecognized, unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 24, talk about this a little bit more. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So it's saying, the Old Testament priesthood, these priests, even though they were commanded by God to do it and did it over and over again, daily, repeatedly, for many people, many times, it never really dealt with the issue of sin as Jesus dealt with the issue of sin. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts." Did we hear any of that in Sunday school? "I will put their law on my their I will put my law," says God, "I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then," he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hopefully we all can see the day is in fact drawing near. See, Jesus was the unblemished sacrifice. Just like in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animal being offered needed to be unblemished. It needed to be perfect. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us that could take away our sin, that could take away our guilt. Why? What was the purpose of the death of Christ on the cross? Because if we know anything about the story, we know that it was cruel. He was beaten to the point of exhaustion. The skin was ripped from his back. The nails went through his wrists and his feet. He ended up suffocating. It was cruel. Why? Why was Jesus willing to do that? 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to God. Those of us who, even though we're still sinning, are now saints. But before we became saints, we were sinners who couldn't stand in the presence of God, who couldn't even get his attention because of our sin. But once we come to faith in Christ, we're set free to be in the presence of a holy God. So when it says that he might bring us to God, I think there's three ways we can actually apply this. You may know more, but here's the ones that I've thought of as I was preparing this. Our sins are forgiven, so we have access to this holy God. Prior to that, we couldn't. Prior to that, our prayers went unanswered because we didn't know God, and God, although he knew us, we weren't his child. But now when we are his child, our sins are forgiven, and we have daily, immediate access to holy God. Secondly, Jesus and his present intercession for us. Do you remember in Job, the book of Job, when Satan wanted the opportunity to mess with Job, right? What did he have to do? He had to go to God and ask for permission to do so. And then you know the rest of the story, the progression of the things that happened through the book of Job. But he had to go and ask for permission to bring things into Job's life, hoping that Job would curse God. But Jesus is seated on the throne now, interceding for us. And so when there's any accusation brought before the throne of Christ, God the Father only has to look at Jesus, and Jesus says, "He's mine. I paid for him. I paid for her. They're our child." And then the third way that I think he brings us to God is this: the time yet in the future, when we will be gathered with God eternally, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So think about, if you think of any more, please share them with me. But I think that are bringing us to that, Jesus bringing us to God is able to be applied in multiple ways. And then Jesus' suffering and death was once and for all. It was substitutionary. It was the righteous for the unrighteous. He did it in our place. We couldn't, even if we did hang on the cross, we're not sinless. And it would accomplish nothing other than our death. And then it goes on and says this, continuing in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was put to death in the flesh. It wasn't a natural death. He offered himself, we read in Hebrews, but he was put to death. His life was taken from him in one sense, and he offered himself in another sense. Because he didn't just die a natural death from old age or disease. He was murdered. But then it says he was made alive in the spirit. And we need to talk about this more next week. But some of your Bibles probably have the word spirit capitalized. Mine in the English Standard Version does not. And here's why I think it does not. I don't think here, when it's talking about Jesus being made alive in the Spirit, it's talking about him being resurrected. Because actually, if you look at the passage, you'll see it's all the way down in verse 21 until the resurrection of Christ is talked about. So here, I think what it's talking about is he was made alive in the Spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but in his spirit, in the spirit that resides in all of us, he was made alive. His spirit was made alive. Remember when Jesus met the women in the garden and one of them decided to cling to him and he said, "Don't cling to me, I haven't yet received my glorified body." He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit for a purpose. Just as Jesus' death served a purpose, Jesus being made alive in the spirit, and we're not talking about resurrection because we'll explain this more next week. Just as God the Father is not a cruel taskmaster. Any of you remember, this is way back, any of you remember studying the Greek and the Roman gods of mythology? Anybody? I see a couple heads shaking, a little bit. Now, I don't remember them. There's a good reason I don't remember them, because I don't want to. But if you remember anything about them, you recognize that many of those multitude of quote-unquote small g gods were very cruel. They were vicious. They fought among themselves. There was one, remember, Narcissus. So narcissistic that he looked in the pool and saw himself and, "Oh, I am so beautiful." Right? Those are the kind of gods that we think about when we think about gods. But the real, true, living God, God our Father, Jehovah God, is not a cruel taskmaster like them. He's not out to get revenge. He's not there to take care of himself and worship himself. He had a purpose for his son to die. It was to bring us to God. In the same manner, the Father's having his son made alive in the Spirit in between the time of his death and the time of his resurrection had a purpose. For today, we're just going to read the rest of this passage and then talk about the other things that apply to Jesus Christ. But we will talk about that purpose next week. Let's continue on reading verse 19. Actually, let's go all the way to 22. Because keep in mind here it says, I'm going to go back just a little bit, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. What was the purpose of, although we're not going to go into any detail of it, what was the purpose of Jesus being made alive in the Spirit? That he could make proclamation. That he could preach to the spirits who were in prison. We'll unravel that next week. Because it will take some unraveling. Then, of course, there's the issue of Noah and 8 people being saved through water. And the issue of when it says baptism saves you, what does that mean? Baptism corresponds to that. We'll talk about that the following week. See, we could spend a lot of time talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the importance of it, his power over death and the grave. But here's the important part. We need to recognize that as we come into verse 22, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the point. Jesus, as God the Father, had a purpose in the physical torture of Jesus for Jesus to bring us to God. He had a purpose in him speaking and preaching to the imprisoned spirits. And now he has a purpose in resurrection. And that's permanence. Permanence. Jesus died once to never die again. He was resurrected once to never be resurrected again. We too, if we are born again, die once. But there's something in the Bible that a lot of us don't think about probably and don't talk about and don't research and don't spend time tearing apart. And for those of you taking notes, put this in your notes. I would suggest that you either use a concordance or maybe go to BibleGateway.com and look up second death, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21. There are several places, several verses that talk about second death. But we, if we are born again, die once. And as someone who is born again, that death is just a transition into eternal life. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 28. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. The resurrection of Christ shows permanence because his resurrection, as we've talked about before, secures our resurrection. We are gifted eternal life. But let's move on to verse 22 and talk about the few other things that are mentioned in reference to the person and work of Christ, who has gone into heaven, that's speaking of his ascension, and is at the right hand of God. He's seated on a throne, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. During this time, right now, between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, and the time when he returns to judge, what's he doing? He's seated on a throne interceding for us. We know that, right? You ever think, boy, it's a really long time. Does he just, you know, have a lot of time on his hands? No. What's he doing? What's it say? Who is going into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You see, even if he is not yet in his ultimate place of authority on the throne that is yet in the future, he is still seated on a throne ruling over subjects, and that shows his power. God has purpose in the sacrifice of Christ. God has permanence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his exaltation. His ascension and his exaltation show his power. Jesus is exalted to a place of power and authority at the right hand of God. He is, according to this passage, reigning over the angelic realm, reigning over the demonic realm. Authorities and powers are simply ranks of demons. We'll talk about that in a little more detail next week. In fact, there are territorial demonic spirits. Go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 sometime. Daniel 10, 13. And read about how the angel was sent in because of the prayers of Daniel. An angel was sent to him to speak to him, and it took him 21 days to get there. Why? Because he was wrestling with the prince of Persia, a demonic territorial spirit that had control over the area. And so actually, the passage says, Michael the archangel had to come to give that angel assistance to get to Daniel to speak to him. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. When Jesus was seated upon his current throne, he was exalted to a place of authority and power, and there is purpose in everything that God the Father does. And particularly, there is purpose for everything that he does, that he did and does, and allowed his Son to go through. It all had a purpose. Suffering and death of Jesus was to bring us to God. His proclamation to the spirits in prison had purpose as well. Spoiler alert for next week. To prove his victory. To prove that Jesus had victory over the demonic realm. Jesus' resurrection has purpose to show us the permanence that once we are in God, once we are in Christ, we are his eternally. And then Jesus' ascension and exaltation have purpose as well, to show his power. All of that that happened to Jesus was orchestrated by God the Father. All of that work that Jesus did. And it was recorded many places throughout the Bible, but here in this particular passage where the Apostle Peter is being used by God to write it down and record it for us so that he could write it to those who are Christians in modern-day Turkey, the purpose here was to remind them, God knows. God knows about your suffering. God knows your needs. God knows how to secure eternal life for us. God knows our deepest longings. God knows also how to keep the powers of evil at bay. And he knows how to encourage and strengthen us, and he knows how and when to rescue us. Just as God had a purpose in everything that his son experienced, God has a purpose for everything that he allows us to experience. And for those who were suffering and being encouraged to bear up under it like Jesus Christ, what has the whole letter been about? Be a good witness in the midst of your suffering. Do good works. Spread the word. Tell others about Jesus. So our purpose in our suffering is to live life, or live like Jesus, and speak about Jesus in the midst of our suffering. At this time, if the gentlemen would prepare themselves for communion, I want to share a few things with us before